Well, please turn to Isaiah chapter 56. We'll be looking at this passage tonight. And we've been looking at the results or the consequences of Jesus' sacrifice or the sacrifice of the servant of the Lord from Isaiah 53 and looking at God betrothing again his bride to himself. He's going to exile Israel, but he's going to restore them. Isaiah 54 is about that, but it's also looking ahead toward our restoration and the great day in the new heavens and the new earth. And following upon that, there's, in a sense, a section of great invitation for us on receiving blessedness from the Lord. And the first part of Isaiah 55, verses 1 through 5, is an invitation essentially by grace. Come, buy, and eat without money and without cost, because you don't have anything that you can offer God. And so he offers you grace without money and without cost. And then the second half of Isaiah 55, 6 through 13, is to seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, for he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. So you have faith and repentance, in a sense, as the invitation to come and find blessing from the Lord in those ways. And since we have the third piece in this context, to receive blessing from the Lord, and in this case, it's through worship. A few other things that are brought up in here, but a dominant thought in this section of Isaiah 56, and for the first 8 verses, is that we experience blessedness through our honoring the Sabbath and through our worship of the Lord. So let me read this section, verses 1 through 8, and then we'll come back and look at the different pieces of it. This is what the Lord says: maintain justice and do what is right. For my salvation is close at hand, and my righteousness will soon be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this, the man who holds it fast, who keeps the Sabbath without desecrating it, and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Let no foreigner who has bound himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely exclude me from his people. And let not any eunuch complain, I am only a dry tree. For this is what the Lord says to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant. To them I will give within my temple and its walls a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters, and I will give them an everlasting name that will not be cut off. And foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord to serve him, to love the name of the Lord, and to worship him, all who keep the Sabbath without desecrating it and who hold fast to my covenant, there I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. The sovereign Lord declares, he who gathers the exiles of Israel, I will gather still others to them besides those already gathered. And this is really a wonderful passage and a lot of encouraging words. And as we work our way through that, we have in the first couple verses an exhortation to the people of Israel. And then there's going to be an exhortation to those Gentiles who were typically outside of Israel. And then the summation at the end. So we're going to look at the eunuchs and the foreigners as representatives of the Gentiles, representatives of us, really, it's us. And then the conclusion of God gathering the exiles of Israel and the Gentiles. But in the first two verses, in a sense, these are exhortations specifically to his people Israel. Now, they're applicable to all God's people. But these are the exiles who are going to come back to the land, and he's commanding some different things to them. This is what the Lord says. This is his command the opening command to his people. He says, maintain justice and do what is right. Now, if you remember it all earlier in Isaiah and the minor prophets when we went through them, this is exactly the problem that they had. They weren't doing that. Remember, that's why God exiled them out of the land, because they weren't maintaining justice. They weren't doing what is right. They were oppressing the poor. They were taking advantage of the widow. They were doing what is evil in the sight of the Lord. They were perverting justice. They were using scales without the right kind of balance. And so what God is doing here in this command is he's calling his people out of the exile back to the land to fulfill the purpose for which he put them there, that is to maintain justice and do what is right. And we can see in that same exhortation, the exhortation to you and to me as God's children, we need to do what is right. We need to honor God in our lives. And this is their call and their command coming back to the land. And he reminds them, for my salvation is close at hand and my righteousness will soon be revealed. It's when this message goes to Israel in exile, it's telling them it won't be very long when I'm going to restore you. So be ready and follow my command. Do what I've said. His salvation is close at hand. His righteousness will be revealed as he restores them to the land. God's grace, mercy, and peace comes to us often, and we are to follow God in his command. But then he comes to the topic that really is the dominant thing in this whole passage, and that is that we find God's blessing and his grace in worship. And he's still speaking to Israel at this point. In verse 2, he says, blessed is the man who does this, the man who holds it fast. So that should get your attention. You will be blessed if you do this and if you hold fast to this. And he says, who keeps the Sabbath without desecrating it and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Now, in the second phrase of that, keeps his hand from doing any evil, maybe it does have a broader application, but if we keep it in the context of this, it's in the context of honoring the Lord on his day, keeping the Sabbath, worshiping the Lord, devoting our attention to him. Blessed is that man who does this. Blessed is that man who holds it fast. And the whole topic of Sabbath keeping is, of course, of great debate within the overall church, and there are many who don't care too much for that. But the reality is God has ordained one day out of seven to be for us to take time to worship him. And we worship on the first day of the week because it's the day that Christ rose from the dead. And the early church began to worship on the first day of the week. Actually, probably the early Jewish Christians probably worshiped on the seventh day and the first day as much as they were able to. But gradually the transition was into the first day of the week. And what God is saying is, you will experience my blessedness if you spend time on my day worshiping me. And when we come to church and worship God with his people, we do experience his blessedness. We're reminded of his character. We're reminded of his care. We're reminded of his truth. And his presence is there. The Holy Spirit is there in the presence of God's people. The psalmist says, God inhabits the praises of his people. Maybe you don't really see it this way, but when you all are singing the praises of God, God is dwelling that in a very particular way. His presence is there. And especially when you're singing a hymn or a psalm that's particularly meaningful, I don't know about you, but I can truly feel it. Like when we sing, "It is well with my soul," and you sing that third stanza, "My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but in whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul." When you sing that, doesn't that just kind of give you kind of grip your heart? It's amazing. Think of that. He nails your sin to his cross, and you bear it no more. That's amazing. God inhabits the praises of his people. Blessed is the man who worships the Lord. You will experience the blessedness of God in doing that. And why do we have a second service on Sunday? Well, it's just to help us to commit the day as much as we're able to the Lord. And I'm not putting it down as a legalistic thing. There are some people whose jobs make it very difficult to come in the evening. And I certainly don't begrudge anybody time of rest. But Robert Godfrey makes a good question when he's trying to defend evening worship service. He asks the question, well, if you don't come, what are you doing with your day? And there are some people who are truly resting. They're getting what they need, the rest they need for the next day and for the week ahead. But then there are some people who are just playing. And so it's a good question to ask. What are we doing with our day if we're not here? And the encouragement is there's a blessedness when we worship the Lord. Blessing will come to that person. That's the people of Israel. They're welcomed into God's presence and worship. They're encouraged to do that. But then the next verses that follow here talk about two different kinds of people who, in general, were typically refused. In fact, the eunuch was forbidden to be part of the worship of God. So what's interesting is I want to take those two up. It begins with the foreigner in verse 3, and then in chapter 3 you have both classes of people, the foreigner and the eunuch. And I want to go to the eunuch first because his verses are together, and then go back to the foreigner and because his verses are on either side of the verses with the eunuchs. But the thing that these verses speak to us about is that you and I, who don't belong in the worship of God, are yet invited to come. And the promise is great blessedness. And so at the middle of verse 3, it says, let not any eunuch complain, I am only a dry tree. The eunuch, again, by the law forbidden to be a part of worship, nevertheless now is welcomed into worship. And, you know, I'm taking the idea of the eunuch as someone who's disabled, whose person is marred. And you and I, as sinners before God, our persons are marred. And we have no right to enter the presence of God. And here the eunuch is saying, I'm just a dry tree. There, I have no hope. I have no inheritance. And look at what God says to him. This is what the Lord says in verse 4. To the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant, so those who come to worship God and embrace the covenant of their God and do what pleases God, this is what he's going to do for them. I will give within my temple and its walls a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will not be cut off. Isn't that incredible? To the people who have no business being in the presence of God, God says, if you will come into my presence and you will worship me and do what pleases me, this is what I will do. I'm going to give you an inheritance that's better than sons and daughters. I'm going to give you a name. A name, and there's a double meaning to this, a name that will never be cut off. a name that will last forever, the blessedness of the Lord forever. Here's this person. And to me, it's like, you know, we're these marred, corrupt people. We're disabled people before the Lord God Almighty. And he says if we come into his presence and worship him and do what pleases him, he will give us an everlasting blessing. What an encouragement. We don't come to God with qualifications. We come to God with things that should keep us from being there. And yet we come, and God blesses us. And the other character of people is the foreigner, the Gentiles. God's primary focus in the Old Covenant was his people Israel. And it's not that Gentiles never were brought into the covenant. Some were. Some notable ones were Rahab and Ruth. And others were brought into the covenant body and family. But in general, the foreigners were outside. So now the message is for them. Beginning of verse 3, let no foreigner who has bound himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely exclude me from his people. Just as the eunuch shouldn't complain, God's going to cast me off, the foreigner should not complain, God's going to cast me off. And we jump down to verse 6. Foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord to serve him, to love the name of the Lord and to worship him, all who keep the Sabbath without desecrating it and who hold fast to my covenant. So again, it's through worship, through commitment to the Lord, through faith in him, through binding themselves to the covenant with God, he says, these I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. And their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. God says to those who are far off, I'm going to bring you near and I'm going to bring you to my holy mountain and I'm going to give you joy in my house of prayer. And I will accept your offerings. Still in the context of the Old Testament temple, but it's a reminder that these foreigners who are far off are going to be brought near by the grace of the Lord. And then he makes a statement that Jesus quotes when he's casting out the money changers, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. And when we think about the temple and the temple courts, and you kind of picture it, there was the Gentile court, which was way off. Then there was the women's court, which is a little closer in. Then there was the men's court, which was closer in than that. And then there was the inner court, where you'd come to bring your sacrifices in the holy place. The priest would take your sacrifice and take it in and offer it on the altar, and the laver was there. And in the holy place where the priests would do their work, or excuse me, the altar was out in that inner courtyard, but then you go into the holy place where you had the table of showbread and the candelabra and the altar of incense, where the priest would go in. Other people could be in that outer court. The priest only could go in that inner court. And then you had that Holy of Holies with the huge curtain in front, and no one could go in there except the high priest once a year on the Day of Atonement. And it was such a holy place, and it was such a serious thing, they would tie a rope around his leg in case God killed him when he was in there so they could pull his body out and deal with it. So God's presence in the tabernacle and the temple is behind that curtain. And now what God is saying is the courts of the Gentiles and the women and the men and the inner court and the priests are all together in the presence of Almighty God. In my house, this entire house, is going to be called the house of prayer for all nations. And this is the glory and the beauty of the gospel. This happened to a little degree, perhaps, in the restoration of Israel. But ultimately, what we're looking forward to is the great day of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then that great day at the end, when the restoration of all things. Turn in Isaiah earlier to see this happening in Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. It says, in the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it. And many peoples will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. The people from all nations are going to be gathered and come to the mountain of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, and be gathered to be taught by him. And the fulfillment of this is in Ephesians chapter 2. So turn to Ephesians chapter 2. This is the great, again, maybe to a small degree it happened in the restoration, but here is the fulfillment, the wonderful, glorious fulfillment of this hope and this promise. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 11. It says, therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles and put in there foreigners and eunuchs by birth and called uncircumcised by those who called themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Here we have the fulfillment in the preaching of the gospel of what Isaiah has been talking about right here. Blessedness comes to you through the worship of God. And God is bringing not only Israel near, but he's bringing the eunuchs near. He's bringing the foreigners near. So that together, they're the one body of Christ. And the dividing wall of hostility is broken down. And God is making peace through the blood of the cross. And our encouragement in these verses is to see worship as a pathway to blessedness. That it's not a matter of indifference, but it's a matter where we really experience the blessedness of God through the worship of God. That's a means he gives that we would experience the joy of the house of prayer. And the conclusion of this little section of Isaiah is, the sovereign Lord declares, he who gathers the exiles of Israel, there's the restoration, I will gather still others to them besides those already gathered. It's kind of like, it's similar to Jesus' words in John chapter 10 when he says that he will call his sheep. And he says, other sheep I have that are not of this fold. Who's this fold? Well, this fold is Israel. They're believing Jews in Israel. They were his sheep, and they belong to his fold. And he says, I have other sheep that don't belong to this fold, and I'm going to bring them too. God says here, I'm going to gather the exiles of Israel. He loves his people Israel. And then he's going to gather others besides those already gathered. He's going to gather them from every language, nation, people, and tongue. And so you read Revelation, and maybe some of it's confusing to you, but you read the Revelation and the parts that are clear to understand. You read the account of the worship before the throne of God, and what do you have there? You have there people from every language, people, nation, and tongue worshiping the Lord, gathered in his presence, experiencing the blessedness that God wants us to experience, the blessedness that he has for us. And so this passage really is a wonderful encouragement to worship. It's a wonderful reminder of the grace that we bring nothing to God. We're eunuchs. We're foreigners. We're broken. We bring nothing to God that he needs. And he gives us everything that we need. He pours out his grace upon us. So let us be encouraged to come to worship and receive the blessedness of our God. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, very much for the truth of this passage in Isaiah. Thank you as it forms this section of invitation and encouragement for us to come to you by faith and through repentance and now through worship to experience blessedness at your hand. Thank you, the privilege that we have to do that on the Lord's Day. And I pray, O Lord, that we will treasure those moments. There are times when we're providentially hindered, and we understand that. But help us to long for being in the worship of God. Even as David, when he was forced to leave the land, he longed for the time when he could be back at the temple to worship, the tabernacle area to worship. May we, O Lord, have that same joy, that same desire, that same delight to be with your people, to be in your presence, and experience the blessedness from your hand. May you, O Lord, be glorified as we have this desire and this heart and this ambition, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.